the evening.
I'm tempted, since there's going to be a quiz tomorrow night, I'm kind of you know, the sermon talks, I'm thinking maybe I should set up Cliff Notes for $5 per copy.
I'll pay 10.
But also just want to again thank both the morning praise team and the evening praise team. It's just been very wonderful to start the evening off or start the afternoon off that way. And also the hymns that have been selected have just really spoken to me and speak obviously to the passages we've been looking at as well. And so thank you very much for those who have put that together and been leading us in worship. Good, but before I begin, let me just open with prayer. And then we'll be looking at two more passages where Jesus uses the phrase, you of little faith. Jesus, it's been a delight to be singing your praises. And even as we pray when we say the Lord's Prayer, that you pray, Father, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And as we've sung where Jesus is, yeah, there we have the taste of heaven already. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are our faithful companion and our shepherd. Thank you that you've promised to never leave us and forsake us. Thank you, Father, Son, that you've sent in the Holy Spirit to dwell within us in this time when you are sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We thank you that the Scripture says that your thoughts over each one of us is beyond counting the sands of the earth. And you're thinking of us, even now you're thinking of us with delight, with joy, with love, with desire for a growing intimacy with us. We thank you and ask you to continue to be with us this evening, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So earlier today we explored somewhat about how storms of life can expose sometimes our little faith as we looked at the story of Jesus calming the sea and Peter's faltering faith when he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the wind instead. Both call us, as we've been saying, to a life of faith. Learning to walk by faith with Jesus. So before we look at the third passage, though, in which Jesus uses the phrase, you of little faith, in Matthew 6, I want to first draw your attention to the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13. So I'm going to read that. And then just have a brief comments about that leading into then Matthew 6 after that. So in Matthew 13 we read, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all of the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky soil, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 60 or 30 times what we're sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Now this parable portrays for us, you know, different responses to God's word, to the seed. And while this is correctly often seen as the response of unbelievers who have a hard heart or who initially respond but then fall away, and then the believer's response and with the corresponding fruitfulness, I believe we can also actually apply this parable to our believer's response to the Word of God. For example, the hard path can reflect that when the Word of God, in essence, kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Lynn and I, for example, have been reading through the Bible once a year, and I find that there are times I'm listening to it, but I'm preoccupied. Or I say, oh, I'm going to listen to it while I finish up this thing over here. And I'm not really focusing, I'm not applying my mind to it. And it's easy just to kind of check the box, okay, got my Bible reading in for today. And in essence, it's really in one ear and out the other, and doesn't really produce any fruitfulness. It's not faith building in my life. And some believers may also have places in Scripture where they say, because of a hard heart, they don't want to accept some parts of God's word. It's kind of like select and choose. And if I don't really agree with that or go with that, I won't follow through on that. Another example, perhaps, of how believers can have a, be like the hard path where the seed of the word is really not penetrating in our lives. We can become resistance to the truth. Or sometimes I might read and I'm convicted of something, but instead of repenting, I kind of just move on quickly, you know, excusing the sin or refusing to change according to what I've read. Or likewise, how many times have we gone to church, we've heard a really moving sermon, we said, oh, that was really good, but the next morning we couldn't really tell someone what it was about. You know, we kind of go, we listen, move on with life. And so in a sense, that's like the word of God likewise, kind of in one ear and not the other. The rocky soil perhaps is more like the storms that we've been talking about. The word is initially received, we believe it, we seek to put it into practice, but when trouble or persecution comes, the storm, my faith in what God's word has declared or promised to me doesn't hold out and it withers. As Lynn and I have had spiritual conversations with people, it's surprising the number of families who tell us that there's a member of their family who was seemingly walking with the Lord, attending church, even practicing spiritual disciplines, but some crisis came. And at that point, the family member walked away. They gave up on the Christian faith. We hear grieved ones talk about how they say, how their children may say, oh, it didn't work for me, or God let me down, or the church let me down. And they use that as an excuse to walk away. Whatever faith that family member had, it has withered and then died and became, and because they had experienced the storm. And just kind of an aside here, this is something that Lynn and I have learned through the years, but you know, for those of you who have children, it's important that you allow your children to suffer small storms in life. Often we as parents are tempted to try to fix everything for our children, to make their lives easier, to pray away any difficulties they are having. And we look for answers to make our kids' problems disappear, but that doesn't teach our children resilience. It's not a biblical concept to try to fix everything for our kids. Instead, I would challenge you to have some tough conversations with your kids, and also to ask yourself, what qualities, character qualities, am I asking God to work in my children's life? I'm reminded of a situation, this was a number of years ago, but our oldest son was just going through a lot of hardships, just things weren't working out in his life, and this happened, and Lynn was really struggling with God about that, and just kind of wrestling with him in prayer, and like the Spirit just said to her, all of a sudden it says, you asked for a man of God, don't you like my methods? And she really just felt that it was just the Spirit convicting her of saying, yes, he's going through hard things, but God can be using this. It's not automatic, but God, we pray then that God is using those things in his life to be making him become a man of God. So ask yourself, how can your children be growing through these crises? If you jump in and they don't learn to rely on God, as the storms get bigger, they will be lacking the resilience they need to know God's provision and help in their time of need, and may become angry and disappointed and even bitter. A similar situation, I remember the time when our daughter was living in Colombia. You know, so we were living in Germany, our daughter was in a German school. We originally had a Colombian girl live with us for 9 months, I think, in Germany. And then a year or so later, we did a reverse where we decided to go to Colombia, South America, to do 6 months of school there in a German-Spanish school. Well, it didn't quite work out the way we originally had hoped for. She was living there, and she was miserable because the friend that she was living with, the friend who had lived with us, was going through a time of depression. And so she took it out on Rebecca. She, through anger, through constant criticism, through belittling Rebecca. And Rebecca was miserable. And she had opted to go there, so it wasn't like it wasn't a requirement that she had to be in Colombia. We could have pulled her out early. But instead of bringing her home early, we, especially Lynn, just kept praying with her and for her, encouraging her to practice her faith, to cling to Jesus, to read her Bible a lot, and not to retaliate in kind. So we didn't rescue Rebecca, and she's never forgotten it, because it was a debilitating storm, but it's also a time of tremendous growth for her. And later on, walking her friend through repentance at that time, and Rebecca through a time of forgiveness, was another place of huge growth for them. And today that relationship of those two girls is completely restored. Both of them have chose to have each other in their wedding in the last few years, and it's been beautiful to see. And so by our faith and prayer, we cultivated the soil of our kids instead of rescuing them as we do that. And also when you pray for your children, again, are you asking just for practical matters, or are you asking God to develop some particular biblical character quality in their lives? Okay, back to the seeds. The seeds that among storms is really a picture of the story we're going to be exploring today. The seed initially sprouts and grows, but eventually becomes choked up by the worries of this life and the deceit of wealth, or by anything in our lives that competes with the Word of God and time of Jesus. And then finally, the good soil is when we receive God's Word in faith and obedience, and it begins to bear fruit of abiding in Christ and fruit in our lives. And if you notice, of those four soils, there's only one type of soil that actually produced a crop. And that's the ones when we are really engaging with God's Word with receptive hearts. Even as we were doing tonight, just preparing through the song, through the worship, we were really inviting God to prepare our hearts, which is the good soil. And so as we consider this week in God's call to a life of faith, the reason I brought this parable up is that it's a good challenge for us to consider the soil of our hearts as we are engaging God's Word, whether it's being our own devotions, just listen to it in the car or in church or wherever, that we consider what's the soil of my heart at this moment as I'm engaging with God's Word. Okay, with that kind of as a prelude, let's read our passage now for this evening from Matthew 6, verses 24-33. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This ends the reading of God's Word. I think it's fair to say that in some ways, life in Jesus' day was a bit simpler. In those days, one did have to really think about daily food, water, clothing, as it was not a given, as it is for many people today in America. We can still obsess about these things, but as I think about my own life, I find I'm not too worried about food. We have a full pantry at home that Lynn can call upon to make us some wonderful meal for us. So I'm not particularly thinking about, am I going to have enough? I have a closet full of perfectly good clothes, but I could easily expand the list of things that I am tempted to worry about rather than trusting my Father's loving provision. It might be the desire for more, for the better this or the better that, can consume our thoughts and energies, sometimes dull inner hunger, for the eternal. It may not be for us per se, it might also be for our kids, where we're striving, pursuing for better and better lives for them, which can likewise sometimes crowd out intimacy with Jesus. And there are many other things in my life that also compete for seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. For me, for example, I find my busyness and the drivenness of my to-do list are things that often dominate the landscape of my life. A packed schedule leaves little space sometimes for prayer or reading the Word, or if I do, to just check the box real quick to get it done, kind of in one ear, out the other. Or likewise, a packed schedule makes it difficult to rest, salah, in God's presence. Being busy sometimes can feel like a badge of honor. Someone asks, "How are you these days?" "Oh, I'm great, super busy." As though that adds value to me somehow, since we have importance if we're busy. We may feel spiritually empty when we first pause. We think, "Be still and know the name of God." What? Stillness? Salah? When? But pause. And I do want to pause. I want to just commend you. And this is your regular habit. Every winter you have this winter conference, which is a form of pause as well. And I commend you for that, taking the time as a congregation to say, let's get away and have some time focused on the Lord. Or perhaps sometimes I find for myself, again, just being honest about my own ways that I find sometimes competes with seeking first the kingdom of God. Sometimes I feel the need to want to look good to our donors, so I look for perfection, not progress. The fear of others and what they think can often drive us to do things that we wouldn't normally do and crowds out the kingdom. But here's one that many of us may struggle with. You ready? Turning to phone games or Instagram or social media just to fill the time when we're bored and waiting. Social media and digital overload hijacks our attention. Instead of, as Scripture says in Colossians 3:2, setting our minds on things above and not on earthly things, we numb our spiritual sensitivity and crowd out time that could have been spent with Jesus. On that note, I would encourage you to consider perhaps maybe doing a 7 or a 10 day fast from social media or from phone games on your phone, and use that time to say, okay, when the urge comes, I mean, I've done that, and if the urge definitely comes, I'm not supposed to play that now. But as I stop, and it causes me to stop, okay, I'm not doing that now because I want to intentionally take some time with Jesus now and not just default to my phone or to social media. The list could go on. If we were to ask each of you, we could probably add a much longer list. What would your list include? What do you worry about the most? Maybe it's feeling driven to climb the career ladder or perform at work. Maybe it's running around with kids' schedules and feeling pressure to be super mom or super dad. What are the things that dominate the landscape of your life and compete with seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness? You know, distractions aren't always evil. A phone game isn't evil. Social media isn't of itself evil. They're also going to be good things, but things that become ultimate or become substitutes. The key is to first seek His kingdom, Matthew 6:33, and let other things fall into place, their proper place. In verse 30 of what the passage we read, Jesus equates worrying about basic life needs with small or weak faith, because we are worried and distracted by our need to run after these things, just like the pagans, rather than living and resting in the loving care of our Father. When we do this, when we run around after these things like the pagans, we are in essence saying that we don't believe God would get it right. Or at least He's not going to provide in the way that we want Him to provide. So we have to take matters into our own hands, prioritizing control over surrender. Worry reveals our little faith by getting us to fixate on tomorrow's uncertainties, treating God as insufficient for daily needs, despite His provision for birds and lilies. It also reveals a failure to grasp the depth of our worth, your worth, before God, who says, "Are you not more worthy, worth more than these?" Worry and weak faith stem ultimately from pride. It's interesting. Andrew Murray, in his book Humility, writes, "Pride renders faith impossible. Is it any wonder that our faith is so feeble when pride still reigns so much?" End quote. And Rob Bremer has a pretty powerful punch in his book, Deep Faith, when he writes, quote, Pride makes everything too much about us. Pride takes our eyes off God and calls us to rely on ourselves, look to ourselves, and trust in ourselves. Pride drives us to work harder and pray less. Pride pushes us to calculate more and risk less. Pride causes us to rely more on our plans and less on His power. It results in us doing only what we can do with our best efforts, and yet not trust God to do what only God can do through His power in our weakness. Pride causes us to create theologies that justify our spiritual impotence and to excuse ourselves from passages that call us to trust the Father for His mighty and miraculous interventions. Pride snuffs out the need for faith and makes the church about what we can do, accomplish, plan, or control. End quote. And I think I would add to that, I mean, it's already a pretty powerful list, but I'd add that pride also resists surrender to Jesus, making it really hard to follow Jesus wholeheartedly when we are dealing with pride or living out of pride. Once again, in this passage, Jesus is calling us to a deeper intimacy with Him and to become more like Jesus in our values, in our trust in the Father. And Scripture says that Jesus only did what the Father told Him to do. That was His dependence on the Father. I think back to the last sentence we prayed this morning, or this afternoon, from Psalm 139. We prayed earlier, asking God, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Contrasting offensive ways with a way everlasting. In essence, this is a petition for God to lead us to live lives invested in things that have eternal value. Lead me to live my life seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Lead me to live my life seeking treasures in heaven, the priceless pearl in place of worldly treasures. Lead me to pursue more of Jesus and less of my self-life. To choose the better part of sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary, Salah, rather than being so distracted by other things like Martha. What does that look like? Let's look at some practical ideas for what does it look like to not be so focused on worry, but rather to be seeking first the kingdom of God. These are just some ideas. You certainly would have some of your own. But first, I'd like to suggest slowing down through Sabbath. Sabbath rest is one way we can build and exercise faith. That was really the intent of Sabbath, was to be living by faith, to one day out of the week say, no, I don't have to work this day in order to make it through, because I'm trusting God to provide for me. So stop striving for one day every week as an act of trust that God has everything under control. And the world likewise will not fall apart when we take one day of rest in the Lord, to worship Him, to delight in Him, and His creation. Related to that, perhaps you might want to read John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, as you seek to practice Sabbath rest. He has a lot of good tips and ideas in there about simplifying our lives, which would include Sabbath rest. A second idea, tithing a tenth of our income is faith building and an act of trust and obedience. Likewise, tithing was intended to be done up front, the first fruits, believing that God's going to provide for the other 90% that's left over. So, in essence, for us, that might mean tithing before we pay all the bills to show that we are trusting God to take care of the rest of life when we have our priorities aligned with Him. Generosity and service shift your focus from yourself and your family to God's kingdom and how you might bless others. Third, practicing contentment with what God has already provided. Like Paul expresses in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, where he calls us to be content in any and every situation, whether in plenty or in want, through the strength that Christ provides. Fourth idea is expressing thankfulness in all things. Not focusing on what I don't have, but being grateful for what I do have. Gratitude shifts our attention from problems to how Jesus is showing up for us. So one idea is keep a journal a gratitude journal. And just every day, take a moment to just jot down two or three things. You say, today, what are two or three things I'm grateful for? For God provided, God showed up, God did this in my life. Especially helps during times of storm to be having a gratitude journal. Another thing that Lynn also actually got me a little 365 days, the sheets, every sheet has a little Bible verse of thankfulness, and then below it you can just jot in something you're thankful for that particular day. And then you can put them in a jar, and my goal is when I've filled up, you know, when I've gone through all of them, I'll go back someday and just go through the jar to be reminded a second time of things with God, things I was grateful for that God had done in my life. So that can be done on Amazon somewhere, I think. Not sure. And last, another idea is just to be accountable to someone to help keep you grounded and encouraged. So ask someone to hold you accountable for the ways that God is speaking to you practically and changes you want to make. So those are just some ideas. What would you maybe add to that list? What are some ways that you maybe, as you think about it, can be moving from worry into more, how can I really be pursuing God's kingdom as a priority in my life and investing in eternal and not just temporal things? Okay, well, there's one more place in Matthew where Jesus uses this term, ye of little faith, and that's in Matthew 16, verses 1 to 12. It's a story where the disciples, they misunderstand Jesus' warning to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They thought he was upset because they had forgotten to bring bread along for their journey. Let's pick that up, and we're going to read, starting with half the second half of verse 4 from Matthew 16. Jesus then left them, and he's referring here to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had come to test him. So Jesus left them and went away. When they ran across the lake, the disciples forgot to bring bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this amongst themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Despite the disciples having seen him feed a crowd of 5,000, feed a crowd of 4,000, they thought that they, having forgotten bread, that there was a big deal to Jesus. He says, you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves that you don't have any bread? Again, little faith here is forgetting who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he can do. And not just forgetting, but maybe not really believing or trusting that he will provide for our needs now or the next time. Again, it's what we talked about this morning. It's that gap that between what we know in our heads or we can read in the Bible and what we have really internalized and embraced and lived by, what Scripture has shown us. And once again, though, this is an invitation from Jesus to deeper intimacy with him, to know him better. Faith is developed in deep relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But faith must be exercised and tested. George Mueller, you know him from England, who was famous for the orphanages he started and lived by faith, wrote this. He writes, to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe storms and testing. And much like the verse you've been learning from 1 Peter 2:21, Romans 5:3-5 also talks about this when it says, starting with verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, you can put in parentheses, our storms, our stresses of life, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We've seen both this afternoon and this evening that through this brief examination of these four passages of ye of little faith, that there are several types of what I would call faith busters. Fear, worry, a divided heart, unbelief, disappointment. And elsewhere in Scripture, we also see that sin can be a faith buster, especially secret sins and addictions. You know, I learned many years ago that secrecy and isolation is one of the Satan's chief tools in keeping people in bondage to particular sins for fear of judgment or fear of rejection. I mention this because I'm about a month away from becoming certified to be a facilitator and a small group leader for a group called Freedom Fight. It's a Christian organization that seeks to help people find freedom from addictions, and especially sexual addictions and pornography addictions. And one of the reasons I decided to pursue this certification was when I was reading about how sexual addiction and pornography have increased exponentially since the advent of the smartphone and internet. It's become so accessible now. It's a worldwide problem. It's not just an American problem. But among American adults 18 to 35, about 87% of men and 28.5% of women view pornography at least once a week. Among older men, the statistic is 1 in 2, so about 50% who report using porn. On average, boys are exposed to porn by age 10 and girls by age 13. And this is a problem that the church is often not talking about. And it's a huge hindrance to seeking first His kingdom because it isolates us and usually is kept secret, which produces shame. Shame, as we saw from Genesis 1, shame keeps us away from our Savior, causes us to want to hide. And Christians aren't excluded from these numbers. And so, as you can see by the statistics, it's also not just an issue for men, but also for women. And unfortunately, the church has not been a place that's often been safe to talk about it or to seek help. And yet, research has shown again and again that most people will never get free from any addiction, whatever it is, on their own. There needs to be community, there needs to be support. And if you think about it, porn is, and this blew my mind, porn is a $100 billion industry. So I could say a lot more about this, but instead I want to just leave you two possible resources, if that resonates with you. First is a thing called the Freedom Fight app. It's a free app you can get on your phone, and the free part is you can do what they call a 30-day challenge, where they're both begin educating you about the issues related to pornography addiction, and particularly brain, how it affects your brain, and the impact it makes for your brain, which is very not so good. And so it's just a helpful resource that you can download on your own and take the 30-day challenge and see how that helps you to begin to address some of those issues. And then from there, if you choose to, you could go on and then have a 7-month program that is intended to help you go further in the process of finding freedom from whatever that addiction may be. I believe that costs about $60, but that's still not a whole lot if it's helpful for you. Secondly, I also just want to say that if that really resonates with you today, and you're just like, I've never known who I could go to, I want to just make it clear that if there's a man who wants to reach out to me or a woman who wants to reach out to Lynn just to either talk about this or even just to learn more about the problem, we're available both either during the retreat or you're welcome to email us or text us and just say, hey, I'd like to talk. We're willing to do that. Finally, when God's kingdom is first, worry loses its grip and priorities align with eternity. Let me say that again. When we pursue God's kingdom first, worry loses its grip and priorities align with eternity. And this is the freedom of kingdom priorities. Jesus' goal is not to shame any of us. He doesn't wag his finger at us, but he invites us into this freedom that comes from resting in his love and becoming more like him in our values and our love for others. As I've said in my previous talk, peace is the byproduct of our fixation on Jesus, our abiding in Him. Tomorrow we're going to continue to explore God's call to walk by faith as we look at Hebrews 12. But Lynn and I also want to just let you know that we are also available to pray with anyone who just wants to pray about anything that you want to be prayed for. You know, some of you are carrying burdens. If you'd like someone to pray with you for those things, we're going to be available. We actually picked a couple of times. We thought maybe tonight during the snack time. We'll be over there where the snacks are. If you'd like us just to pray for you, just come get us and we'll go off to a site, a quiet place, and just have an opportunity to pray with you and just bring you before the Lord. And so we're going to do that tonight at the snack time if we're available. And then likewise tomorrow, the first hour of the free time in the afternoon, so I think from 3 to 4, we'll be over in, what's it called, Bayview Lodge. We'll just be over at Bayview Lodge in kind of the lobby area near where the dining room is. And from there, likewise, we can, if that's not quiet, we can find a quiet spot and pray with you if you'd like us to pray with you and for you, for whatever desire or need you have as you do that. I will say, if you only speak Chinese, one form of Chinese, bring someone with you then who can help translate, because we won't get too far. Even though God will understand, we would have a hard time understanding what you need for prayer may be. So I'm going to close there. Let me close with prayer. Before we then have time to break into our small groups for discussion. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful again tonight that you are not a God who wags your finger at us, but that you look at us with compassion, with love. But you've also accomplished the work already on the cross through your Son, when you say in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that your desire is to both draw us into deeper and deeper intimacy with you. Lord, you desire to see us become more and more free from the things that bind us, whether it's worry, whether there might be addictions, whether there be just the ongoing sense of being driven by performance or by other things, where we don't have that sense of peace and where we struggle to pause, to salah with you. Thank you that that's what you desire for us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would continue to meet each of us. I pray you'd bless the group discussions and they convene shortly. Lord, that your Spirit would just lead and direct those conversations. And that each one here, Father, would be sensing your loving care, sensing the still small voice of your Spirit speaking to them, and desiring to see them walk in greater and greater freedom in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his powerful and wonderful name. Amen.